And we're studying in this chapter about when Israel, in spite of the will of God, demanded a king. And we saw there in verse 6 how the thing displeased Samuel, because Samuel wanted to do things God's way. Samuel wanted to do things the Bible way, and he understood that God had said in his word judges were to be put in place to judge the people. And that's why he had made his sons judges over Israel when he got old. But if you've been with us in our study, you know that his sons didn't do right. And so the people come to Samuel and they want a change, which is understandable. That much is definitely understandable, that they would want a change since Samuel's sons were not doing it right. But the change they proposed was against the Bible, was in a direction contrary to the will of God. So it displeased Samuel. But he talks it over with the Lord, and the Lord tells him to give the people what they want. And I mentioned when we started this chapter how we learn from this story that God will let people have what he doesn't want them to have. And that is exactly what takes place in this story. God allows these people to have a king when it is not his will for them to have a king. But he did tell Samuel, we saw in verse 9, that number one, he was to protest solemnly. That means he was to tell them as seriously as he could how wrong they were. And then two, he was to show them the manner of the king that would reign over them. And that's what Samuel does, beginning in verse 10 and going all the way through verse number 17. He describes to these people the manner of the king, the way he's going to be and all that he's going to do when he begins to reign over them. And I told you there were three things here I wanted us to notice. Number one, and we talked about this already in verses 11 through 17, we see that when we get what God doesn't want us to have, we'll always suffer loss. Again and again, down through this passage, Samuel says he'll take, he'll take, he'll take, he'll take, he'll take. And any time that you go in a direction that is contrary to God's will, you get something that God doesn't want you to have, there will be loss. That's just the way it's going to be. A second thing we saw is that they would be servants to the king. And again, this is all down through these verses here, but especially there at the end of verse 17, Samuel says, "And ye shall be his servants." So they would become slaves, really, to this king. They would have to serve him in whatever capacity he decided. They would no longer be able to choose for themselves. He would be in charge of their lives. And then the third thing that I want us to talk about tonight as we finish up this chapter, and this is seen in verse number 18. When you get what God doesn't want you to have, you will, as we like to say, it's a common expression, fairly common anyway, we will stew in our own juices. If you'll look at verse number 18, and to me this is one of, and really the most serious consequence of getting what God doesn't want you to have, whatever you're talking about, whether it's a relationship, a spouse, an occupation, a career, just anything, anything you want to put in there, just insisting that you have this, 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 and God doesn't want you to have it, but you just keep on. She says, "All right, if you just want to have it your way, I'm going to let you have it your way." Well, when that happens, to me, the most serious consequence is that you will stew in your own juices. In verse number 18, he says, Samuel says to them, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you." He makes it very clear, this was your choice, your decision. This wasn't what God wanted at all. You decided this, and God let you have it. But when all of this stuff begins to unfold that he's talked about in verses 11 through 17, when all that stuff begins to unfold, then they're going to realize, hey, we messed up here. We blew it here. And they're going to do, he's telling them, you're going to do really what they had done so many other times before when they got themselves in a mess. They were going to begin to cry out because of the king that they had chosen them. And here it is. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. It doesn't say the Lord cannot hear you in that day, does it? He's God. He can hear whatever he chooses to hear. But you know what I learned from the Bible? I learned that this all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent God sometimes chooses not to hear certain things. That's what I learned. He's God, so he can hear whatever he wants to. So what he does sometimes, he just chooses not to hear. And that's what Samuel says. The Lord will not hear you. He will not hear you. That means they're going to cry out to God for help, but he's not going to hear what they have to say. He's not going to hear in the sense that he's not going to respond favorably toward them, is really what that means. It means that he's not going to intervene on their behalf is the idea. He's just going to let them stew in their own juices. It's like this, okay, you didn't want me. You didn't want my will. You insisted on having it your way. I gave you your way, and now you want me to bail you out of this mess you made? Samuel's saying, in that day, God's not going to do that. He's just going to let you stay in that. But you know, if you think about that, if you think about it, even in that response, I see the mercy of God. Because when we do wrong and we go against the will of God and we make a mess out of things, one of the most beneficial things I believe that can happen for future experiences is for us to have to deal with the mess we've made for a while. Don't you think that's probably a good thing? Because hopefully, things will get so bad and you'll get so miserable and so sick of the mess that you have made that from that point forward, you will never again desire to have anything God doesn't want you to have. You'll just see what a horrible mess you've made, how bad it is to get out of the will of God, how horrible it is to have anything he doesn't want you to have, and just get so sick of it you think, Lord, if I ever get out of this, I don't ever want to be in anything like that again. So to me, when he says, you're going to cry out, but God's not going to hear you, you can look at that from a negative perspective, and that's bad. It is negative, but you can also look at it from the positive. You can look at it like, okay, God's going to let them just stew in that. And hopefully, they'll learn a lesson, something they can take with them into the future, where when they get to another predicament like they were in here with Samuel and his sons, and something has to be done, that they won't insist on having their way, but they'll insist on doing it God's way. Hopefully, that would happen. To me, one of the worst things, and I have to be careful, I'm speaking on behalf of God here, but to me, one of the worst things he could have done when they made this decision and got in this mess and started praying, Lord, get us out, Lord, get us out. To me, one of the worst things God could have done was just come right in immediately and just fix everything. Did you know what that would do? In the future, they would be a lot more prone to just get right back in another mess like they were in, thinking, well, you know, we got in that mess before and we prayed and God got us right out of it. So if we make a mess, he'll just get us out of the next one. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You have some experience along those lines, brother? Not yet. Right. Yeah. Yeah, you're exactly right about that, though. When you constantly bail somebody out of a problem, they don't ever learn a lesson. And they just keep getting in it thinking, well, so-and-so will get me out of it. And so the Lord says, or Samuel says, this is what the Lord's going to do. Now here, I want you to notice this. Verse number 19. Nevertheless, that is in spite of everything Samuel just said to him, in spite of what he told him was going to happen, even being told, okay, you take the first thing, he tells them they're going to suffer loss. That ought to shook them up a little bit. But then he moves on and he says, then you're going to be slaves. That should have shook them up a little more, made them rethink this situation. But in verse 18, I mean, that should have sealed the deal. When Samuel told them, look, you fixing to get yourself in a mess and you're going to want God to help you and he ain't going to help you. When they heard that, you would think, right? You would think they'd say, whoa, let's don't do that. Let's don't get ourselves in anything where God's not going to help us. I don't know about y'all, but I don't ever want to be anywhere in my life where I can't depend on God helping me. I don't ever want to be in that kind of place, okay? When I talk to the Lord, I want him to hear what I have to say. And I mean here with the intent of intervening in my situation and helping me. I don't want to get in something where God says, hey, boy, you got in that, you just stay there a while. I ain't got time to do anything about that right now. I don't want to be there. And you'd have thought that when they heard that in verse 18, on top of all that other stuff, they just said, whoa, we don't need a king. We're not going to do that. But what you find in verse number 19 is it says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. The preacher has preached his sermon. He gave them a 3-point outline, told them how it was going to be, gives the invitation, and what's the response? Preacher, we don't care what you've got to say. Now, they may not have actually verbalized those words to Samuel. They may not have actually said, Samuel, we don't care what you have to say. But that's what they said, right? Because they refused to obey. He told them, look, this is how it's going to be. But the Bible says they refused. It's not that they couldn't obey Samuel. They could have. They could have. They just refused to. You see stubbornness there. Rebellion. Wickedness. That's what you see in this. Oftentimes, that is a response to preaching. Oftentimes, that is a response. So many a person sat and heard a message where God spoke very clearly to them, and they knew exactly what they needed to do. But when invitation time came, they refused to obey what God said to them. It's just stubbornness. It's rebellion in our heart when we do that. And that's exactly what was going on here. They refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, look at this, nay, that's no, no. That's their response to the message, no. But we will have a king over us. Notice this, but we will. They're just putting their foot down, you know. We've heard what you got to say, but no, we're not listening to that. We will have a king. You see that rebellion in that? That stubborn spirit within them, that being stiff-necked and hard-hearted, insisting on their will instead of God's will? That's what's going on here. We will have a king over us. I know what you said, but this is what we want, and this is what we're going to do. Verse number 20, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. You know what he did after he heard what they had to say? He just went back to praying, talking it over with the Lord again. In verse 22, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. God says, let them have what they want. Now, before we end this chapter here, I wanted to take just a few minutes to show you from this story here why it is that people want what God doesn't want them to have. It's hard to imagine that any of us, you know, I'm saying this based on what we say we believe about God, okay? Now, y'all stay with me here. All of us in here, I am very confident, would say right now tonight that we believe, this is what we believe, that we believe God's will is what's best for everyone, right? I'm confident we would all say that. Based on us saying that's what we believe, why in the world would we ever want to have anything that God doesn't want us to have? If we know, like we say, that His will is truly what's best for our lives and for anybody else, why would I ever want anything other than His will? Why? And yet, people the world over, save people the world over. Even in my own life, I confess, I'm willing to admit it, whatever you want to think about me, there's been times in my life when there's been something I wanted, and I wanted it very badly, and I knew that's not what God wanted me to have. Why would we ever want to do that? Let me give you just a couple of things here from this story to think about, a few things. Number one, to be like other people. To be like other people. There's a couple of times in this thing here. Look at verse number 5, for example, early on. This is what these elders say to Samuel, and said unto them, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like them. We see how they are. We want to be like them. Look down in verse number 20. The end of verse 19. But we will have a king over us, verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations. Bear in mind now, these are heathen nations you're talking about. Godless nations that serve idols. The nations, the very nations that God has told His people, you don't have anything to do with them. You don't yoke up with them. You don't fellowship with them. Matter of fact, when you get in that land, get rid of all of them. Get rid of every last one of them. Destroy them all. Be done with them so that you don't become like them. God had clearly told them over and over, I don't want you to be like them. What are they saying? We won't be like them. The ones God said, don't be like them. They're saying that's who we want to be like. We call that around here trying to keep up with the Joneses. You know what I mean? We see people that's got stuff and they have things, and we think in our mind that, you know, they got this glamorous life, and we see what we perceive as them prospering and having that kind of stuff and being popular, and, you know, we just want to be like them. People are so desirous to fit in, to not stand out, to not be different, which is exactly what God wants us as saved people to do, right? The Bible is very clear that God wants us to be different from the people in this world. He wants us to be a peculiar people, strangers and pilgrims. He doesn't want us to be like and to conform to the ways of the people of this world, and yet, so many times Christians want that. The very ones God says, I don't want you to be like them. That's who we want to be like. And we will actually be so desirous to be like them that we'll forfeit the will of God just to be like them. That's why some people want what God doesn't want them to have, to be like others. Let me give you a second reason. I see this in verse 20 of this chapter. People want what God doesn't want them to have because they believe, and this is deception, you understand, but they believe that what they're wanting is actually better than what God has said. They believe that. Now, they have to be deceived into thinking this, but it happens. He goes, look at this now. Look at how they say this in verse 20. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Do you see this mental picture they have created in their mind of what it's going to be like when they get a king? They really are thinking their lives are going to be so much better. We're just going to be so much better off with a king than we would be with judges. Now, we know God said in his word we're supposed to have judges, but look at these heathen people. Let's be like them, because when we get this king, he's going to judge us and he's going to fight all our battles for us. They've just worked it up in their mind. We do that, don't we? That's why the Bible warns us in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What we're bad about doing is imagining things. Letting our imagination run wild. And you hear folks say to kids, you know, just let your imagination run wild. Well, God has a little something different to say about that, okay? Because what happens is you wind up like those people back here in Genesis. If you just let your imagination run wild, then your imagination and your thoughts are on evil continually. And your imagination will take you into a land of deception, a fairy tale world where you've got this mental picture of how wonderful everything's going to be if you do this. And then, of course, when you get it, you find out it's not nearly as good as you thought it was. All this stuff you got in your mind, you find out it's really not as good as you thought it was. A lot of people say the grass is greener. That's another common expression. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Y'all do realize, and I know you do, that people who make bad choices and bad decisions, they don't just get up one morning having been walking with God before they went to bed and just roll out of bed. You know, I think I'll just go commit adultery today. I think I'll just go rob a bank today, you know. That ain't how it works, is it? Where does it start? Where does that stuff start at? Right there. The imagination. That person that cheats on their spouse, they get to imagine it, you know. How much nicer that person is than their spouse, how much better looking they are, how much sweeter they are. They'll bring me a box of candy and flowers and all that, you know, and it just over and thinking, oh, next thing you know, there you have it. But then when they ruin their whole marriage and messed everything up, they realize, well, you know, I told you this before. I heard a fella say one time, he was preaching on the grass being greener on the other side of the fence. He said, I own 20 acres of land. He said, the greenest grass on my 20 acres is right above my septic tank. You folks got a septic tank in your yard? You know what he's talking about, don't you? I'm telling you right now, my yard, I know where my septic tank is, and we can go through a drought, and the grass in the whole yard will be brown and dead, but right over that septic tank, it's green as it can be, isn't it? And that's what he said. He said, the greenest grass on my whole 20 acres right over my septic tank. He said, but if you're not careful, you'll get in a mess under that grass. And that's right, friend. People have this deception. It'll be better, it'll be better. And then they find out the grass isn't greener, and they wind up in a mess. The last thing I want to say about people wanting what God doesn't want them to have is very simple. They want to be in control. They want to call the shots. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God says they don't want me to be in charge. They want to be in charge. And the thing about it is Samuel tells them on down there in the next few verses, you're not going to be in charge. He says, when you get you a king that you think is going to be so wonderful and glorious, he's just going to make a slave out of you. That's all he's going to do. And that's the thing. When we believe in our mind that we're calling the shots and we're going to be in control, ultimately what's going to happen is we're going to lose control. And we're going to be a slave to someone or something if we don't allow God to call the shots in our life. But that's why people want what God doesn't want them to have. They just want to be in control. They believe that they can design their life better than God can. Or they have convinced themselves that there is a direction they need to go that is better than maybe what God wants. Or it could be that they've just made up their mind, this is the direction I want to go, and I don't want the Lord to interfere with that. I want to be able to just go on and do it. And just like we saw in this chapter, he'll let you. He'll just let you go right on down that road that you have convinced yourself is the right road for you to be on. I have talked to y'all before about how sometimes when people come to me for advice or counsel, whatever word you want to use for that, a lot of times their mind's already made up, and they're just talking to me because they're hoping that I will agree with the decision they've already made. You know what I'm talking about? But there's another side to that. There are people who should come talk to me. Who should come talk to me. But for the life of them, they will not come talk to me. And you know why they won't come talk to me? Because, again, they've already made up their mind what they want to do, and they know that Brother Keith is going to tell them from the Bible what they're about to do is wrong. So you know what they do? They avoid me like the plague. They don't want me around. And that's why some people want what God doesn't want them to have, because they want to be in control. Call the shots. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? We'll pick up in chapter 9 this weekend, Lord willing. Appreciate y'all coming and being here. And if y'all will stand up, we'll be dismissed. And y'all don't forget, now we're still trying to collect some stuff